Well, we're turning back to God's Word in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. That was where we began, but we have somewhat springboarded and gone through much of the Scriptures, even into that verse in the book of Revelation where it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We maybe have not touched every single one of the 66 books in the Bible, but certainly we have touched into many of them on this most important theme. We began with just looking at the words in Genesis chapter 2 where God himself ceased, rested and blessed that, well, for them it was the last day of the week. After creating all things, if he'd have told us it was in 6 nanoseconds, we would have believed him. If it was 6 seconds, 6 minutes, 6 hours, 6 days, 6 weeks, months, years, it makes no difference. When you have an infinite, transcendent God who created the universe, we are utterly dependent upon him as to how he did it, if he's pleased to reveal these things or not. He has been pleased to reveal to us in which order he has made them. He has been pleased to reveal to us why he has made them. And he has been pleased to reveal in what kind of a time frame he made them. And in 6 days he made them all, and he wanted to set aside the seventh. Now, it does seem, when you look at quite a number of the books in the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation, there are these cycles of seven. Not only is this cycle of seven there in creation, we find it, well, in the week for the Israelite people, and then again for the New Testament children in the book of Revelation, and heaven itself is called the everlasting Sabbath. So these cycles of seven, this whole concept of rest and Sabbath, is something that seems to be in the mind and the heart of God, dare we say it, from all of eternity, that is revealed and shown to us as he stamps his mark, his fingerprint upon the creation and the universe that he made and is his. We looked at the fact that this was a creation ordinance. Now, I don't like to delve into too much theological language that is outside of the Bible. It's not particularly fair, and I'm not particularly bothered whether all of the members understand the difference between infra and supralapsarianism. But I am concerned that we would understand some of these things, and sometimes a bit of extra-biblical language is helpful. To say it was a creation ordinance basically means that it was stamped within creation, and if we were still in the Garden of Eden, those things would remain. Now, if we were still in the Garden of Eden and sin had not come into the world and the curse had not come into the world and we were not cast out of the Garden of Eden, there would be no need of a Savior. There would be no need of the cross and the resurrection that we're going to look at very clearly next week. But if we had remained, and if there were multitudes of people that were still within the Garden of Eden, the Sabbath would remain, working for 6 days and resting on the seventh would remain, and marriage would remain. They're creation ordinances, reminding us of how important. Well, we've all been in quite a tiz, many evangelical Christians of late, haven't we, in the redefinition of marriage. And we were screaming and shouting and writing letters and praying and this, that and the other. And we felt that we had lost something of a battle when marriage was redefined. Why? Because it's something that's very important to us. It's a creation ordinance, isn't it? Well, I don't know why we're not screaming and shouting and praying and writing letters about the Lord's Day. Because, well, there was only 3 creation ordinances. Working 6 days and resting on a seventh, and marriage. And so we looked at it and saw how important it was to the very fabric of creation itself. We looked how the Ten Commandments was included, the Sabbath, or one day in seven resting, was included in the Ten Commandments, and we saw how important they were, and that the people, the children of Israel, were keeping Sabbath before the Ten Commandments were given, and so they were told not to do something that they'd not been doing. They were not being revealed something that they had not yet been revealed, but they were told to remember something that they had been doing up until that point. We saw then in the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the highlight of Scripture, if you like, that everything turns either forward or back to, that he has not abolished a one day in seven, but changed it from the last to the first day of the week. He has the right and the power to do so. He called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He rose on the first day of the week. He seemed to only appear to his disciples on the first day of the week. He sent his Spirit to give birth to the church and power to the church to continue on the work of Christ on the first day of the week. The apostles were meeting with the church, as we saw in Corinthians and in the book of Acts. They were meeting on the first day of the week. And although the apostles believed that the ceremonial and the civil laws governing Israel were no longer to continue under the new covenant, the law of Moses, recorded in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, was to continue. And we looked at quite a few scriptures explaining all of that. And if you've missed out on that and you'd like to find out what some of those things mean and you don't understand, you can listen to the website or ask me for a copy of my notes. We then began to look at reasons why. We've laid something of the theological foundation. We have proved catastrophically and absolutely that this is really, really important to God. Whether it's in creation, whether it's in the redemption of the Israelites out of Egypt and the giving of the Ten Commandments and entering into the Promised Land, whether it's through the times of the prophets in the Old Testament, whether it's to Jesus himself and the apostles and the New Testament. We've seen that it's a vitally important topic. And so what we were doing was beginning to look at reasons why. Sometimes theology can go over our heads a little bit, can't we? And we get a bit bogged down and we get a bit confused with it all. So we just need simple reasons and scriptural reasons why we really need to set one day in seven aside. We looked at the fact that it pleases God. Now, if anybody here says this morning, to be quite frank and honest with you, I'm not that bothered whether I please God today or this week whatsoever, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you are not a Christian. But if you are saying this morning, yes, I do want to please God. Some of us here this morning say we really want to please God. Well, you would want to keep one day set aside in seven. We saw, didn't we, that we are to be imitators of God. And if God the Father kept Sabbath, and if God the Son kept Sabbath, and well, really Jesus is saying in a very simple language, follow me, we would want to follow their example of God the Father and of God the Son and be imitators of them, and therefore set one day in seven aside. We looked at many of the verses in John chapters 14 and 15 and in other places as well where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And although we are saved by faith, the other side of the same coin is without repentance, unless you repent, you will perish. And repentance is turning away from disobedience to obey the Lord, isn't it? And he says in very clear, very simple language, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We cannot say, you know what, I just want Jesus to be my savior and my friend and my insurance for the day I die and this, that and everything else. And I want Jesus to do all of the dying and all of the conquering of death, but I've not got any real desire whatsoever to keep the commandments of God. You cannot say that you love God. You can't. You might try to, but it's just empty, shallow words that mean, well, nothing really. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. And then we looked at the fact that it's just such a witness, isn't it? Now some of us are struggling with that. Maybe some of you, while I was holding up the flyers and everything, oh no, pastor's at it again, we've got to evangelize, oh dear, he might be standing out looking who takes pamphlets and who doesn't, and he might be challenging us Tuesday about who we've got to be praying for, and oh no, it's not my cup of tea evangelism, and oh, I'm going to rush out of here during the last hymn maybe, so I don't have to take some of those things. Keeping Sunday special is a great evangelistic message, isn't it? Because there they see you. They know that you're not going to watch the football. They know that you're not going out to wash the car. They know that you're not going here, there or anywhere. They know where you're going at about 10 o'clock Sunday by Sunday. They know that you're going to church. And if you go just occasionally now and then, it's not going to make much of an impact upon them. But if you go week in and week out, they know something of your lives and the difficulties that you face. And yet, oh my goodness, what a difficult week they've had, and yet there they go off to church again. And then the family start inviting you to the football and the barbecue and everything else. You say, no, Sunday. And in the end, they'll just stop inviting you to those things because they know that you really, really do love God in truth. It's a monumentous witness to our neighbors, to our unconverted family, to our children, and to whoever sees us as we trot in and out of this building Sunday by Sunday. Well, we've looked at that already. Let's carry on looking at why. Why? I know it's very, very good for us sometimes just to turn back to the simple and the straightforward and just to ask ourselves some simple questions and give ourselves some simple answers. Why should we really set aside one day in seven? We've already had multiple answers to the question, but we carry on looking at this one, that it is a declaration to fellow believers that God matters to us supremely. It's a testimony, isn't it? You might not be good with words. We went to an event last night and there were some weightlifters there. It was called Tough Talk or something. And one of the guys up the front, he could talk for England like I can. And he's up there and he had no trouble whatsoever talking and explaining things, and very engaging he was. The other guy, though, he weren't so good at talking, but he could enough lift some weights, I can tell you. Now, the guy who was doing the talking couldn't lift the weights, and the guy who was lifting the weights couldn't do the talking. But nonetheless, just coming here week by week, doing everything you can to possibly be here, praying that there won't be any hurdles or difficulties that are too big to overcome, praying that if you are going to get a virus and sick, that you get it Monday to Friday so you won't miss Sunday, and really making Sunday very special, is a declaration, isn't it, to the other believers that God is supreme in my life. I need to hear other people say that and think like that. I need to see other people living like that. And when I don't see people living like that, in a sense, I turn to them and say, they need to be discipled. They need to learn. They need to grow spiritually. But we also need people where we look at them and go, yeah, God is supreme in that person's life, aren't they? They really love God, genuinely and sincerely. And if I need somebody to help me, I can go to them. And if I need somebody to pray with, I can go to them. When we struggle spiritually or need encouragement spiritually, or when we need to learn something spiritually, we don't go to people who come in here now and then when they feel like it. We find people whom we think God is supreme in their lives. And knowing God and loving God and praising God and walking with God and serving God are important. And the way we treat Sunday is a public declaration, if you like, of what is within our hearts. Now you can say, no, you can't speak like that because only God knows what's in my heart. Well, maybe God does only know the very depths of our hearts. But Jesus says things along the lines of, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I know what's going in and going on in your heart, because that's what you speak about. Now, we've already said this a couple of times already, I won't labor over the point, but some of us like to talk and some of us not so much. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Coming in here week by week is basically telling one another that we are looking forward to being with God this morning and forever. We're obeying, aren't we, the exhortation that the writer of the Hebrews gave us to, well, let us consider one another, let us draw near, let us hold fast, he says, but let us consider one another, stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Keeping Sunday special is considering one another and exhorting one another as we see the day of Christ, the day of the second coming, the day of judgment, as the Bible puts it, drawing ever so closer. And you keep Sunday special by coming into Kia or your home church, wherever it is, to comfort and to encourage and to exhort and to challenge other believers to really walk with God and to pray for them. And it's a declaration, isn't it, to fellow believers that God is supreme in my life. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Another reason why we would want to is because Sunday just belongs to Jesus. It belongs to him. It is his. It is the Lord's day, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he has invested into this day his power, his life, and his glory. And all over the world, his people gather together in his name, and they are meeting much like we are here this morning. And at this very moment and throughout the hours surrounding this hour or so, Christ himself is active in millions of congregations, teaching, convincing, shepherding, restoring, blessing and helping in untold ways. How many of us have been converted on the Lord's Day itself? How many of us have been helped and blessed week in and week out on this day? It's a day that doesn't belong to the Old Testament, but a day that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord's Day on the first day of the week would point us to the rest that he has already won for us. And although resting on the last day of the week would be resting in the provision of God as our Creator, for us on the first day of the week we are resting, aren't we? In the finished, perfect work of Christ, and we come into this place as we put down all of our toys and all of our tools and all of our technology and everything else, and we come to him as he says, come unto me, he says, take my yoke upon yourself. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It's his day. He owns this day. And he calls us to come to him to find rest, and particularly on this day of the week, he calls us to find rest again and again and again. And as we come to think about the resurrection, we come to think about the crucifixion and God's amen to the offering of Christ of himself, and the resurrection, which is basically God's amen to the offering of Christ as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And as we think of the coming of the Spirit of God and all of our trials and difficulties maybe that we need to face in this coming week, and the help of the Holy Spirit every time we're going to open the Bible in this coming week, and every time we have the youth groups and everything else, as we may be overwhelmed with what we've got to do in this coming week maybe, what do we find? We find one who has conquered death, who has sent his Holy Spirit and says, you don't need to panic, you don't need to be anxious, you don't need to be worried about tomorrow. Enjoy my presence today, and I will help you through the rest of the week. We keep the day because it belongs to him, and when we do, how he blesses us. Another reason why, is that Sunday is the best day for just gratitude, isn't it? When we think of the Christian life, you can think of the Christian life maybe in just three words. We can think of it as guilt, grace, and gratitude. We were guilty. The grace of God has come to save us. And now we are grateful. Now what would happen if some great rich benefactor had given you a brand new car or something? Or had given you a home, or had paid off some huge debt that was going to destroy your family, or something else, and you found that that benefactor was coming to visit your house. You'd roll out the red carpet, wouldn't you? You'd get the best meal that you possibly could, and everybody in that family would be there to say thank you. Nobody would be left upstairs playing on their computer games or anything else. Nobody would be left on the football field or on their bike or anything else. If somebody had greatly blessed your family, everybody in that house and family would be there to say thank you. Same for us, isn't it? Jesus has done something for us that's beyond words to ever describe. The children were told is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And therefore, why would we be awake? Why would we not turn up just to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place and conquering death? Humanly speaking, if somebody had paid off a great debt or bought us a house or bought us a new car or bought us all huge, great, expensive Christmas presents or whatever and was coming to visit, you would roll out the red carpet, you'd put the best food on the table, you'd make sure that all of the children's nails were clipped, wouldn't you? And everybody's on their best behavior and everybody's got to say thank you. How much more should we all be here week in and week out to say thank you? Something that Jesus Christ and He alone has done for us. He comes to visit us, doesn't He? He says that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us on the other 6 days of the week, yes. But the great benefactor of our souls comes to visit us every single Sunday. And it's the least that we can do to all turn up and say thank you. It's the best day for gratitude to God, isn't it? Another reason why is, well, it's a day that we can especially walk in the Spirit. Now, that's something we need to grasp and understand as Christians, isn't it? That John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we're told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, that doesn't mean that he was living in sin the other 6 days of the week, and that didn't matter as long as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. No, the other 6 days of the week he got on with his business, whatever that may be. And we should all get up in the morning and say, whatever I do, we do to the glory of God, whether it's eating or drinking or anything else. And the scriptures tell us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might to God's pleasure, honor, and glory. But money doesn't grow on trees. And so we need to work, for the vast majority of us, 6 days a week for most of our lives. As children, we go to school to learn and prepare ourselves for work. Thankfully, for many of us, we retire at 60, 65, something like that. We have a few years to help with the next generation or so. But for the vast majority of our lives, as soon as we finish our training and education, we spend decades having to work. And we should wake up in the morning and say, God, help me. God, keep me safe. God, keep the other people safe in the church and read a little bit of the Bible and whatever, as much as we possibly can. But Sunday's a great day, isn't it? Just say, I'm going to put all the tools down, I'm going to put all of the toys down, I'm going to put all the technology down, I'm going to put all the other books down, I'm going to put everything else down, and I'm really just going to really, 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 not just have 10, 15 minutes in the morning or in the evening or odd bits of prayer throughout the day, but really try to be undistracted in fellowship, in communing with God publicly and privately. And if I do get not distracted, but if I do have opportunity to serve in various different ways, it's going to be things that directly benefit people in a spiritual way or in an emergency situation alone. And it's a day we can just say, I really, 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 really want today to be like heaven itself. I really want to walk in the Spirit. I really want to be undistracted. I really want to read my Bible and get into a good book maybe this afternoon. I really want to come back to church this evening. I really want to come to the prayer meetings before the services and other things. I really want to walk in the Spirit today. I really want to put everything else aside and put Jesus and spiritual things first and foremost. It's a great day for that. For the vast majority of us, we can't do that every day. We've got bills to pay. We've got mortgages to pay. We've got work to do. We've got children to get off to school and blah, blah, blah. And the list goes on. And you can't do that every single day. But you can do it on Sunday. It's the best day, isn't it, just to really walk in the Spirit, as John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A couple more as we close. I would say, not that I'm a professional theologian, but I have been through Bible college and I have read a few books, and it is something of my job to read and to study the scriptures as best as I possibly can and present them to you in the best way I possibly can Sunday by Sunday. And I would have to say that the best theologians that I have ever read have kept the Lord's Day. It was Jesus' custom himself to go into the synagogue week in and week out. And you'll never find a better theologian than Jesus himself. He and he alone said, if you've sinned me, you have sinned the Father. When we look at the apostles, we see very clearly that they were telling the church at the time that they needed to be waiting one day in seven to remember the resurrection of Christ. When we read through church history and we read about the early church fathers in the early centuries and Augustine and the reformers and the confessors and the Puritans and those who were involved in the great awakenings and revivals of the 17th and 18th century, and when you read of the modern theologians today, the best ones, the ones who cross their T's and dot their I's, who think carefully about absolutely everything, normally they're quite large and, well, wear a suit and this, that and the other, and they've got huge, great big libraries and everything else, and they're not really interested in anything else but facts and figures about theology. Well, we thank God for them. And the best amongst them, the men who are not pastors of churches and normally have got PhD, and normally a couple of them, and they teach a little bit in Bible colleges here and there, but they really are spending their lives really thinking as carefully as they possibly can about what the Bible really means. The best amongst them have said, yeah, without a shadow of a doubt, Sunday is a special day for God's people, and you need to set it aside and keep it as best as you can. Not the Lord's morning, or the Lord's hour, or the Lord's half day, but the Lord's day. The people who have been most full of God are the ones who have hungered and thirsted for Him the most. The ones who have had their lives filled with the grace and the presence of God are those that have observed Sunday as a day that they could spend with their Saviour, and it being a great delight to their soul. Couple more as we close. Causes us to prioritize. That's something we need to learn to do. God is the God of order, isn't He? Not of confusion and of disorder. And although He allows us time to relax and time to do sports and other things and time to be artistic and for music and for other things, He is the God of order, isn't He? Art needs to be orderly, and music needs to be orderly, and dancing needs to be orderly, and everything else. But we live in a world where there is rationality and order, isn't there? And God says that if you really try to put one day in seven aside for me, it will cause you to prioritize. You will need to think about getting the rest of your work done in a shorter space of time. You will need to think about getting the rest of the DIY done and the homework done and everything else done in a shorter space of time. It will cause you to prioritize. And say, yes, you know what, in all of the other things that I get involved in the other 6 days of the week, yeah, the most important thing is God. Because I'm not going to give one day in seven over to any other person or to any other thing. And God begins to really shape our lives and sanctify our lives, and we begin to really prioritize and really realize what is actually most important in life. It really begins to give us a right perspective, doesn't it, upon God and upon life and upon the world and the gospel and redeeming the time. Another one is it prepares us for the everlasting Sabbath. As we look to Christ together, as we hear His word, as we rejoice in His blessing, as we sing together, isn't it a preparation for the everlasting Sabbath? Aren't we saying that there will come a time, we pray God, that it will not be before the second coming, that this church will close down. It will finish. It will end. And nobody will gather here ever again. Now we pray that it will not be before the second coming of Christ. We pray that the day that this church closes and we stop meeting here will be the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and there'll never be another Sunday service here ever again, because we won't need to, because all of our singing, all of our hearing of God's word, all of our praying, all of our fellowship and communion with God, all of our fellowship with one another and everything else will just enter onto a plane that we can't even begin to imagine this side of the glory. But we come here week by week. To practice, to prepare ourselves, saying, yes, God's word is important, God's presence is important, God's people is important, the gospel is important, Jesus is important, the resurrection is important. All of the things that are really important in heaven, all of the big main themes of what's going to be going on in heaven are right here, right now. Yes, in a very dim reflection maybe, but nonetheless we worship, nonetheless we hear God's word, nonetheless we have fellowship with God, nonetheless we have fellowship with God's people, don't we? And it's a preparation for us. We're coming here to prepare ourselves for what is known as the everlasting Sabbath. And I would close this part this morning. I would close this part of asking why with this. That the arguments against it are nothing short of pathetic. Now we live in a day and in an age, and this is why I've kind of spent quite a few weeks drumming this home to us. We live in a day and in an age, and I could go into what's new covenant theology and the Philadelphia Confession and the dispensationalists and John Piper and various other things that the vast majority of us haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. But there is an onslaught amongst solid evangelical Christians and churches that are telling us that one day in seven doesn't need to be kept special for God, and all days are the same. They turn to the book of Romans in chapter 14 and they say, well, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not in disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are they to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe the day. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. And they say, well, there you go, you see. One person wants to keep one day special above another, well, he can if he wants to, but if another one doesn't want to, he's a mature, strong Christian. He doesn't have to if he doesn't want to. Well, my friends, in the context of the dietary laws and everything else, and the context of the passage talking to Jew and to Gentile, getting on in the same church together, which is a very strange concept to us maybe, but there they are in Rome, and half the church are Jews, and half the church are Gentiles, and the Jews, they want to have dietary laws, and the Passover, and the special Sabbath days, and the new moon festivals, and everything else, and the Gentiles are saying, you know what, I was just a pagan, and somebody told me about Jesus rising from the dead, and I'm just trusting in Jesus and want to follow him. I don't understand about all of these clothes that you're supposed to be wearing and dietary laws that I'm supposed to be keeping and Sabbath weeks and new moons and everything else. It's all a bit confusing to me. The apostles never told me anything about that. Paul is writing in that context and saying, look, if the Jews want to keep Passover, and Paul did this sometimes. He kept Pentecost when he was with Jews. He kept certain festivals and feasts when he was amongst Jewish people. If Jews want to do those kinds of things, well, they can if they want to. But Gentiles are under no obligation to do it whatsoever, and if they don't want to, they don't have to. And so when people start telling you, no, your pastor doesn't know what he's talking about, your church doesn't know what he's talking about, keeping one day in seven, and they start reading Romans chapter 14, you can flip it straight back around and tell them, in actual fact, you are the ones who don't know what you're talking about. You don't know about the context of the passage at all. And it's not talking about a weekly Sabbath. It's talking about all kinds of other Sabbaths that the Jewish people kept. Well, their only other kind of trump card, if you like, is in the book of Colossians. It's very, very similar. In the book of Colossians and in chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17, it says this. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. Well, there it is. They take this. And they say, well, there it is then. Sunday, nobody judge you about Sunday. I'll do whatever I want on Sunday. Well, in light of all of the other passages that we have read about the law of God being written within our hearts and Jesus telling us if we love him, we'll keep his commandments and the way that the apostles used the Ten Commandments and the context of these passages and everything else, the arguments against my friends is pathetic and shouldn't be listened to. And therefore, these are the reasons why we really should say yes. The fourth commandment is an important commandment. God has not given us 8 commandments, 9 commandments, or anything else. He has written 10 commandments on tablets of stone. And therefore, this is why I, and as Joshua put it, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, he said. This is why we would want to keep one day in 7 special. We've looked at the who, that God and Adam in the garden and the patriarchs outside of the garden and the Israelites and Jesus and the apostles and the early church. They were the who kept one day in 7 special. We've seen what it is. It's a day of real rest and worship. We've seen why, haven't we? Multiple reasons why. We've seen when, that the day was changed from Saturday to Sunday to the first day of the week and the coming of a new covenant as Christ conquered death on our behalf. We've seen where the Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made just for the Jews, but it was made for Jew and Gentile, for men everywhere. And we're going to look at in the coming weeks how to keep this day. But imagine if every one of us became absolutely convinced of the resurrection of Christ. Every one of us became convinced of the everlasting Sabbath of heaven itself. And every one of us became convinced that God wants us to obey this. Not as a Pharisee, but to come graciously together to build one another up and encourage one another. I would imagine that the work of the Spirit amongst us and the work of Christ in his church amongst us would go on a little stronger, a little better, a little faster maybe than it is at this moment. So may God convince each and every one of us why, and we'll look at how in the coming weeks. Amen. Well, we're going to sing.